All right, the book of Acts. The book of Acts. This is our Kingdom Perspective Wednesday night teaching. And so we're going to go back just a bit from last time and talk about some of the things that we ministered on and taught on. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot so I don't give you double goodies. That would be all right, wouldn't it? True faith is revealed no matter the season or circumstances. It is a lifestyle. True faith. True faith is revealed no matter the season or circumstances. It is a lifestyle. Just like when the tie rod broke on that car, I had a choice, pull over and start crying and fussing and or just say, thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. So true faith is revealed no matter the season or circumstances. It's a lifestyle. We need to remember that because we are in a very dangerous time of life, and it's only going to increase the pressures of life. So we're going to have this faith as a lifestyle. Should be doing it already, but there's a lot of people that are behind the curve. They're behind the times, if you will, and they're going to have to mature fast in Jesus. Amen? Or they're going to be burning your phone line up. Pressure is the detonator of our faith. Once it's activated, anything can happen. Pressure is the detonator of our faith. Once it is activated, anything can happen. Okay? Faith in God will give you favor with man and your enemies. And no one will be able to deny it. Say that again. Faith in God. Faith in God will give you favor with man and your enemies. And no one will be able to deny it. Yeah, you can have favor, and you can have favor with your enemies by having faith in God. Okay? Doesn't mean that they're all going to love you and give you roses and free creams and lotions and all those things, but they're going to respect the faith of God that's inside of you and to end up doing things for you that they never would have done before. You ever had somebody that disliked you and was a pain and a sore in your side, and then all of a sudden they had to do something for you or gave you favor? You know why? It's because you continued your faith in God. You continued to worship. You continued to pray for them. And then the enemy was overwhelmed and the enemy had to bless you. Okay? So remember, just let me just say this. Spiritual warfare, I've said this many times, is not always yelling at the devil. I spend more time worshiping God than I do binding and loosening the enemy, because being in the presence of God, perfect peace exists and his love exists and his power exists. Okay? And so there's a lot to that. So Acts chapter 16, verse 25, at midnight. Remember that, the darkest hour. Here they were in this prison cell. They were all the way in the back. No nightlight, no room service, no butlers, none of that stuff. They were in the back. They were in stocks. You remember how painful the description was of being in stocks? This wasn't Club Med nor Club Fed. This was the Romans, and they knew how to torture people. They were pretty good at it. Okay? Remember the earthquake took place. Nobody left. Verse 27, verse 28. We know that the guard was ready to kill himself. The sergeant was ready to kill himself. And, of course, Paul hollered out in the darkness, hey, we're all here. Again, I mentioned, I wonder how many Christians would have said, do it. You hurt my feelings, and you did something bad to me. I know it's funny, but it's true. I believe that there would be Christians that would think they're doing God a service by telling him to do that. Verse 29, turn it around. We know God turned it around. Verse 30 talks about favor. And then they all got saved. Remember that? The whole house got saved. I love that, man. Wow. The sacrifice of Paul, the sacrifice of Silas, brought forth household salvation. And it was an amazing thing. Verse 32 talks about them telling everybody. Again, great, great evangelism. The word went out. And verse 38, I talked about how Paul waited for it to all play out. Paul was a phenomenal apostle. Someday, if the Lord leads me to, and I've mentioned this before, I want to teach you about the life of the apostle Paul. You would be astounded at details of this man of God and how that God wants us to use his life as a template. It's very amazing. But again, he held back the fact that he was a Roman citizen, that he had the ability, Silas as well, They did it, and then we see what happens. Household salvations, a miracle of God, and all of it was done according to God's purpose and plans. Amen? And if we could just be half of that, you know what I mean, in our mentality and our mindset, our walk with Christ, that we would be willing to sacrifice like that. It would be an amazing thing. So we're going to find out in the latter days what we were capable of doing. All right, so let's go on to the next teaching for tonight, because I want to go back and teach all of that part again. But an exciting ministry of the Apostle Paul. Here we go. Here's some foundational truths to stand upon. The message of the kingdom is a message that does not repel conflict. It attracts it. The message of the kingdom is not a message that repels conflict. That's how I should have said it. The message of the kingdom is not a message that repels conflict. It attracts it. Again, most Christians are looking for the path of least resistance. They want to go to a church where the preacher is, you know, he's on time. He has a certain time frame that he speaks. You can watch your clock. You can put your crock pot at home to him because you know he's not going to go over. He's not going to embarrass you when you bring your friends and family and neighbors because he's not going to sweat. He's not going to spit. Is anybody here? He's not going to sputter. He's not going to do any of those things. He's going to be really cool, calm, and collective. It'd be like sitting down watching Oprah or Dr. Phil. And people like that. So the message, though, of the kingdom, it doesn't repel conflict. It attracts it. And this is hard to get into people's mindset because, again, everybody wants to live an easy life. Well, I haven't found that yet. If you find that easy life serving Christ, show it to me. I haven't found it yet. The message of the kingdom, watch this. The message of the kingdom grows and expands and influences the world when it's under siege. The message of the kingdom grows, expands, and influences the world when it's under siege. Again, this is oxymoron. This is bipolar. This is east as far as, you know, west type of thinking. People just can't grasp this because, again, in Western Christianity, we're accustomed to comfort. We're accustomed to all the luxuries of a church house, and church is more like a fraternity. Let me work on this. It's the Moose Lodge. It's where we do Tupperware. It's where we do all these things. And what we fail to realize that true Christianity is not really what Western Christianity is. Because Western Christianity has one missing element that the rest of the world has, and that's persecution. And we don't know what it's like, and we don't know how to act when we have that. And we're going to find out. So, again, the message here is the message of the kingdom grows, expands, and influences the world when it's under siege. We're the best when we're under pressure as the church. We are. We're the best. I want to preach so bad, so I need to chill out because I'm telling you, the problem with the American church right now is because we think we have this reprieve. We think we have our man in power. We have all these different things. The church has actually gone so far backwards that it's proof that that prophecy is not true. It's proof that that is not the plan of God for us, is to have all this easiness around us, because we do not do good with that in America. I'm sorry, we just don't. We just don't. So I'll save that for Sunday. But it's the truth. We're marshmallow Christianity in America. We're just that way. We're soft. All right. Are you still here? The kingdom of heaven endures no matter the conflict. The kingdom of heaven endures no matter the conflict. You got that? The kingdom of heaven endures no matter the conflict. And we who live in this kingdom will never surrender. One more time. The kingdom of heaven endures no matter the conflict. Think about that. No matter the world wars, no matter the most horrendous disasters, the most crazy genocides or anything that you can think of horrible tragedies in the existence of humanity, if you put it all together, the kingdom of heaven has always existed. The church has always survived. Is that right? So we who live in the kingdom will never surrender, because the kingdom has never downgraded. It has never gone in reverse. It's never dissipated. These are very powerful truths that we have to understand, especially as these days get tighter and rougher and the pressure gets greater. Okay, Acts chapter 17, if you'll turn there for tonight. We made it out of 16. We're growing up. We're growing up. I don't know when we're going to get done, but we're going to get done when he says it's time. That's right. We're going to get it done. We'll probably get done when it's our turn to finish writing the book of Acts. How's that? I'm ready to do that. All right, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, we know all the problems that they've gone through. This has been a wild ride for the Apostle Paul, but a wild ride for him and the new church. But let's watch at verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis unto Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Notice the pattern again of the Apostle Paul. Evangelism has a pattern. World missions has a pattern. Witnessing has a pattern. The church should have a pattern of reaching its community. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now think about this, three Sabbaths, so 3 weeks or so, Paul was there ministering to them out of the scriptures. Now remember, Paul did not have a pocket Gideon with him, and he didn't have a digital Bible. He didn't have an iPhone. He didn't have an iPad. He didn't have satellite link TBN beaming down. He didn't have any of that. So what did he do? He used the scriptures to which they had, which would have been the Torah, which would have been the law of Moses. Okay? So Paul was able to minister to them out of that particular work, word and work of God. Watch verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that Jesus, this Jesus whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You can win people by just going to the Old Testament and showing them the facts of the prophet Isaiah and others who prophesied, and they revealed the identity of the Messiah. And then you come to the New Testament, it's right there. Again, it's like taking a template and laying it right over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So Paul, he used his skill. He used what was available to him to minister to the people. And I want you to write this down. We need to minister to people where they're at. We need to minister to people where they're at. Don't try to over-talk them. Don't try to use big words, theological words, any of these things. Minister to them where they are. That's the wonderful thing about going out and doing street evangelism, jail ministry, or any type of ministry where it's out of the church area. You can't talk Christian stuff. You can't talk hyperstatic union or eschatology. They don't understand that. They're trying to pay their bills. You need to talk about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's easy. You need to talk to them about where they can understand. You can share with them the parables, and that's what Jesus did. If you watch the way Jesus ministered, he ministered to them where they were according to their environment. According to their environment. You ever watched a preacher who did not know he was a fish out of water, and he tried to minister to a group of people that weren't the right people to minister to at that time? I've seen it many times. You take some preacher, you put him in a jail ministry or something like that, and he tries to flash and dash and do everything, and everybody just looks at him. You know, I've told this many times. I've done prison ministry and all those different things. I said, if you want to find out if you're called to the ministry, besides the nursery or the children's ministry, you need to go to the jails. Because them boys right there, they know whether you are live or Memorex. They'll know if you're a true or you a fool. They'll know if you're just in there because mama sent you or because you really love them. So going back to Paul, watch this template. Paul goes to the synagogues like normal. So he continues his path. He continues doing the same thing. Now, why is that important that Paul did the same thing that he did all the time? Well, one, I think he had a mission to first get favor with those around him who would actually be his enemy, that would give him a gateway to other people. But I also believe Paul used it to make his skills better. Again, problem with a lot of Christianity and ministry and ministers is they want to do this and they want to go do that and they want to go do this and they want to go do that, try to be the best of all those things, and nobody's the best at everything. You stick to what you're called to do, you hone that skill, you learn that skill, you learn your audience, and you become the best you can at that. So I saw that in that, and I see that template there of Paul ministering to them. Then he takes them through the scripture. Again, ministering where they're at, he takes the very tools that are available through the law, uses it, pulls it out, and then he takes, remember, he doesn't have the New Testament. All he has is the verbal, the spoken lessons from the apostles who first saw it all take place. Of course, he got revelation himself, and he began to put it together and say, this is what he was talking about. And one other thing you need to write down in there, the anointing made the difference, because he took the law and he took living testimony, and the Holy Spirit brought it together. Only God can make it revelation. Okay, so revelation breeds revelation. That's a good thing to write down. I mention that a lot from the pulpit here. Revelation breeds revelation. That's what's so important about ISM and being a part of that, or being a part of the Wednesday night, because what you receive here, God will take it and he'll make it more. He'll develop it more, okay? And that's exactly what I want for you. All right, so he's preaching. He's bringing them to the revelation of Christ. Notice that, again, it's about Christ. You never hear anything about his ministry. He's not passing out business cards, none of that stuff. He's talking about Christ. Verse 4, and some of them believed. Well, we can go to the house right now. And some of them believed. That was worth it all. We can pack up right now. Some of them believed. But it gets better than that. And consorted with Paul and Silas. So some believed, and then they began to become friends with them. They began to agree with them. They began to join them. I believe that. I believe that when we're on a mission and a mandate from God, God will send us to people who will believe what we're saying, and they'll join with us. That's the power of the gospel. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Notice some believed, but then there was a great multitude of devoted Greeks. Those that were converted, they believed. A great number. Praise God. The gospel always multiplies. The gospel always multiplies. I've told you that before, that there's division, but yet there's always multiplication. Paul and Silas went through a lot of division. When you're getting beaten, you're being divided. When you're being thrown in jail, things are being divided. Things don't look good. Things are being taken away from you. Things are being subtracted. But in the end, God always gives the total sum, and he always increases, right? So the multitude and the chief women and not a few. Women, you ought to shout amen. Chief women and not a few. Well, the women in Macedonia were very different than a lot of women in the area. They just had certain different rights. They were more independent than, let's say, the Jewish women were, or in other parts of the Middle East at that particular time. They were business women. They were people of popularity. As remember, Lydia was not too far from this region, and she was a businesswoman, seller of purple. Now you have this, and I love this, because so many false teaching and error is in the body of Christ concerning women and the place that they have in the kingdom of God, and the message that they're supposed to be presenting. There are standards according to the Word of God that women have their position in marriage and different things and submission. But when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that women can do a lot of great things and have done a lot of great things and are doing a lot of great things for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And God depends upon them and depended upon them right there. So these were devout women. These were women, again, that were a head above of other women, that just had something about them. There was a class about them. And they were attracted to this gospel. They were attracted to Paul and Silas and their message. And I appreciate that because, again, in today's modern church and male chauvinism and a lot of things that are out there, a lot of times some of these churches will just push women away and say, well, you know, you have your place and that's in the kitchen. Wave at me, which I think the kitchen's a good place for a woman to be. Amen. But I also believe the woman can be on the front lines and do great things for Jesus Christ and be messengers. I mean, the first evangelist of the New Testament resurrection was what? A woman. First testimony, first evangelist when Jesus was raised from the dead. Went out there and told the guys who wouldn't believe her. Remember that? Oh, absolutely. So we get into that all night long. But I love seeing this because God put it in there for a reason. The chief women and not a few. So there was absolutely some devout women that were there. They converted to the Jewish religion as well, these devout Greeks. And they all came and they surrounded the message. It's good to have friends in the midst of enemies, isn't it? So watch this. So things are going good. I love this for Paul. You know, you got to think that at some point on one of Paul's boat rides when he's all alone or he's on a bus somewhere taking a ride back to town, he has to stop for a minute and say, golly, this is wild. Because he goes from high to low. He goes from great to uh-oh. I mean, he just goes through all these emotions. Let's watch and see what happened to Paul. So basically, verse 4, he's in revival. Things are great, right? But the Jews, which believed not, there you go, moved with envy. That word is, let me spell it for you, it's Z-E-L-O-O. In the translation actually has a D, sounds like Dezilo, but it's, I wrote it up for you, it's Z-E-L-O-O, New Testament 2206. It's a Greek word, Dezilo. Because I brought that out as I was studying, because it sometimes when you see the word envy, you think of somebody that's mad because you're in their seat or you parked in their parking spot. You know, it's just little anger. Let me read to you what this means. You ready? This is New Testament word, zelo, Z-E-L-L or Z-E-L-O-O. It means to burn. It means to boil. It means to have hatred, and it means to be angry. So think about the word boil. You ever been mad and then you waited an hour or two and you're still mad and then you get madder and madder and madder and madder? That's basically what this word is. It began to burn and they begin to boil. They were extremely mad at Paul. I've had people be mad at me. Haven't you? I don't know if I can recall the last time I had somebody boiling over with steam coming out of their ears, but I mean, that's the picture that we have here. Again, think about this. Paul's preaching the gospel. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He just got thrown in prison, whipped, thrown in stocks, half naked, all those different things. Earthquake took place. He saved somebody from killing themselves. You know, you're thrown out of town, so he takes a boat ride over or wherever, however he got here. He does the ministry. All of a sudden, things are going great, and now somebody's mad again. Wow. Think for a second, man. And we cry about the smallest things in church. We cry about the smallest things in Christianity and the smallest things that we have to go through in life. Yes, God understands your corn on your toe and all those things you go through. But I'm going to tell you, there are some worse things in life. And we really, again, we're marshmallow. We're marshmallow Christians. And I'm praying that this will toughen us up, because what's coming is we're going to have to be tough. But watch this. But the Jews believed not and moved with boiling, burning hatred and anger, took of them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I like saying it that way. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Wow. You know what they did? They hired some thugs. Number one, that shows you how coward they were, how cowardice. But they hired themselves some thugs. Watch this. They got these fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city, how much of the city? Of an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, let me break all this down. Let's paint this picture together. So here they are with complete anger. Now, the word there, the whole statement there, it says that they got lewd fellows of the baser sort. Really, the translation means worthless market people. Write that down. Worthless market people. So if this was in modern vernacular, they went down to Walmart, or they went down to the local liquor store, or the store where you go buy your cigarettes and all that stuff. You know, those guys loitering outside, and they're drinking down the Boom's Farm or the 2020 Mag Dog and throwing their marble cigarette butts on the ground, and or maybe it's Cools. I don't know what they like. That's what they did, and they went over and they said, "Hey, dudes, come on, man, I need you, I need you, I need you." There's no doubt they must have paid him some money or some type of some influence. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Can you see those guys right now? They got their foot on the back of the wall, and you know how they're standing there doing their thing and talking junk. That's what that means. Worthless market people. Wow. Wow. You know what? The devil has some worthless market people that are looking for you too. Amen. So anytime anybody's mad at you and they want to try to destroy what you're doing, just think to yourself, man, that's the best you can do. You went down to Walmart and got a bunch of people together to come against me. Well, best to you, brother. If that's all you can afford, go for it. But notice it says here, so the lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company. Literally, the company means a mob. They got a mob of these no good, low-down people. These guys are unemployed, whatever. Gets them together to come against these men of God. And all they were doing was preaching truth. And we think we have it bad because somebody doesn't want your track or doesn't want you to come preach at the church or whatever. And watch this. And set all the city, again, all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. So not only did they go down to the local liquor store and picked up a bunch of mob and got this company, this gang together, these thugs, and cause an uproar in the entire city, because here they come with their pitchforks, if you will, and their lamps burning. Picture the old stories and the old movies, you know, back in the old days. And they're coming. They are going to have a time with these guys. And they come to the house of Jason. Now, why Jason? Well, Jason was the one that housed the apostles when they came. Now, some scriptures say that Jason was a relative of Paul. Okay? There's a good possibility that he was. And we'll touch on that later. In Romans 16:21, there's a talk about where Paul uses his name as a kinsman. So possibly he was a cousin or a relative. But either way, Jason, because he had association with Paul and Silas and his group, he's now being assaulted. Now, I want you to understand, when you see this, you get the full picture. They basically went into his house. Imagine for a minute. They're just preaching the gospel. They're doing nothing wrong. They've done nothing illegal. These Jews get mad about it. They gather these guys together, and they go to the very house that they're staying at, and they assault the house. They go inside the house, probably without a warrant. The only thing, when I started to read that, all I heard in the back of my mind was, bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Sorry, I think that way. I could just see Jason going, I didn't sign up for this. I just was helping him out, man. What, hey, put my shorts down, dude. Kicking something over. That's grandma's. Leave it alone. Her ashes are in there. Whatever. I mean, could you imagine this? Being assaulted and having your house broken into, no search warrant, nothing at all, SWAT teams coming down, and they are invading this man's privacy. Again, I'm saying all this in this way to make you think for a minute, we don't have life so bad. We don't have life so bad in the Christian church in America, but there's people that go through this in other parts of the world, and it's coming to America. So the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They went in there to try to find Paul and Silas. They couldn't find them. because they weren't there. Again, think about that in your mind. They went in there and assaulted looking for these two guys, but they weren't there. Why? I think the Holy Spirit told them. I remember a story of Dr. Lester Sumrall. He was over in China, and so many great stories about the late, great Dr. Lester Sumrall. But he was over in China, and he was preaching in an underground church. He wasn't supposed to be there, and he wasn't supposed to be preaching. But all of a sudden, somebody came running into the house to where he was preaching and said that the secret police were on their way. And as soon as they finished telling them that, he closed up his Bible, and they put him in this cart with a bunch of hay, put one of those little Chinese pointed hats on him, and carried him off to safety. And when I thought about that, as I was looking at this here, the Holy Spirit had warned those people in that village, and they saw the secret police come, and they brought the word back, and Dr. Sumrall was delivered from that situation. Surely he would have been in a lot of trouble. And I think about that too, how the Holy Spirit warned Paul and Silas about what was coming. Guess what? God is going to warn us. He's going to warn us of the dangers. He's going to warn us of what's coming. He's going to warn us so that we're prepared. God is not looking for martyrs. He's looking for servants. He's looking for witnesses. He's looking for those that will do exactly what he's called to do. It wasn't Paul's time, because if it was Paul's time, it would have happened a long time ago. Amen. So look at that. That's an amazing thing that took place. If the devil wanted to take you out, he should have done it already. You'll catch that on the way home. Watch verse 6. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." What a testimony. Wouldn't that be awesome on your gravesite? On your tombstone? Here lies a person who turned the world upside down for Jesus. On the tombstone of Dr. Sumrall, it says, "Here lies a man of faith." I've been there. I visited it. Here lies a man of faith. So, couldn't find him. But what did they do? They went ahead and dragged Jason. And again, notice that they had testimony what Paul and Silas had done. They were many miles away from the last place that they were put in jail. But I guess that their reputation preceded them. The knowledge of what these guys were doing. What an amazing statement. I pray that you and I, in our time before the Lord, when we're judged on the works that we've done, that we can hear, "Well done, the good and faithful servants." And that we can also hear that, you know, we did great things for Jesus Christ. Amen. So powerful truth. So Jason and them, now they're in front of the jail. Jason and certain brother. Always a certain brother. You ever notice that? Verse 7. Whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the doctrines or the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king save Jesus, or one Jesus. So here we go again. There's a problem by being in the Roman colonies, preaching Jesus, preaching him as what? King of kings and Lord of lords. And what Paul and Silas were doing was trying to tell them that there is a king, but he is not the king of this terra firma. He's not the king of the world. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of heaven, the king of the kingdom of God. But they didn't want to hear that. So they used this against them. They used the very doctrine of the King of kings and Lord of lords against them, to use a stirring among the city and a stirring of the magistrates who were Roman to bring about persecution to these particular men, these apostles. And so watch this again in verse 7. I want to bring another point out. When Jason had received all, he's talking about when he had, speaking of them bringing the people in, "All these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king save Jesus, or one Jesus." Again, the problem was, it wasn't that they were preaching Jesus alone. They were preaching him being king. And as you know, there was only one king, which was Caesar. So we had the same problem. And then we had the same false accusation. Remember, it happened to Jesus. Is that right? It happened to Jesus, Pontius Pilate, Roman judge, Roman governor. Here's Jesus being put on trial. And he looked at him and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" they say that you are. And Jesus wasn't saying that he was the king of an earthly realm. He was speaking of his kingdom in heaven. So again, using this false accusation, these provocateurs, these accusers called great division in this area, caused great division with Paul and Silas and the people. And then here Jason has to pay the price for it. So I thought that was pretty interesting how that when you mention, let me say it this way. For some people, it's okay to have Jesus in the manger, but when you say he's king and he's Lord and he's God and he's the only way, that's when the devils get mad. That's when religious people get uncomfortable. That's when problems start coming your way. When you start preaching the kingdom, you can preach about the church all day long. You can preach about the fraternity of the church all day long. That ain't going to stir a devil up. Devils don't get mad about that. They get mad about Jesus as Christ, as King, as Lord of Lords, the resurrected Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah. Oh, man, then they get fired up. So if nobody's getting mad at you when you do ministry, you're probably preaching the wrong thing. See, because in America, we only have one king. That's the president. That's the mindset of the American church for a lot of ways. And you're not allowed to talk about that. Well, I'm here to talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm here to talk about him. Yeah, I'll see you Sunday. Watch this. All right. Verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So now everybody's real upset because this is the Roman Empire. I mean, this is the Roman colony. Who are these terrorists? Who are these dudes coming in here causing problems? Again, think how fast this churned and changed. They were there for 3 weeks or so preaching the gospel, having great success. They had the high class, if you will, business women and devout Greeks and just, you know, devout Greeks devoted to the gospel and to the Jewish religion, just quality people. And then all of a sudden, they've got thugs chasing them down. Now you got a mob. You got a big company of people, and they're thrown in front of these Jason and his people are dealt with, are thrown in front of these magistrates, and Paul and Silas are ducking out. Golly, this is an amazing adventure, but it was worth it. So they troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. And then verse 9, it speaks of the security of Jason and the others. When they had all that done, they let him go. Basically, what that's talking about is Jason had to give a pledge and an oath to the leadership that he would not have Paul and Silas in his house again. Some scholars even say that they had to pay money. Poor Jason. I mean, all he was trying to do was help a brother out. All he's trying to do is help a family member out or what have you. And then he's assaulted. His house has gone through. He's dragged in front of these magistrates. Then they scorn him, and they tell him, you better not do it again. And he possibly had to pay some type of bail or some type of warrant or something, a release warrant, something to where he could get out of there and be free of that situation. Wow. Again, we have it so rough, don't we? Because, you know, you were asked to clean the toilets or something. Wave at me. It's true. We really do. We have this issue when it comes to serving God. But when I read these things, I say to myself, I'm not doing anything compared to what these guys are doing. I'm so far below the level of honor of these guys. So far. And you get people walking around like peacocks because they got a couple people saved and they got a big building and they got a big stuff and they're, you know, and all these different things walking around. There is this big, big chicken of the block and what have you. Almost laid an egg. All those different things. Ken says, wow. You know what I'm saying? I'm lighting it up, but it's the truth. And I'm just like, dude, have you read the Bible? These guys are the heroes of the faith. These people were great citizens of the kingdom. Why can't we do more? Why can't we be more faith-filled and full of tenacity and passion? I'm not saying go out there and get your house assaulted and beat up by a bunch of thugs. I'm not talking about that. Please protect yourself. I'm just talking about the depth of loyalty and passion to the kingdom to say, God, no matter where you send me, I'm going to preach the truth and the kingdom. I'm going to preach about Christ and Jesus instead of my ministry and what I have done. We are so, so short of these guys, man. But that's okay. We're growing up, right? We're getting there. And then verse 10, I'm going to close. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas, wouldn't you? And immediately they sent away Paul and Silas by night. That's another good thing. Unto Berea, who coming thither, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So basically it was immediately, bye. Bye, Paul. Bye, Silas. Good to see you, brother. Get out of here. See you down the road. Write to me. But don't come back, bro. Right? So he sent him out to the Berea, whom thither they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, the word Berea means well-watered. Well-watered. You might want to write that down because some really cool things happen in a little bit when we get into that. It's also near a place called Pella, where Alexander the Great was born. So those are little tidbits to put in there for those who love history. Okay? But notice this. What did they do? Did they check into the... Let's see if they checked into the hotel to get a bath. Nope, they didn't get a spa. Coming thither, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, right back into the hornet's nest. You know, I've been on mission trips. My wife and I have been on mission trips. Some of y'all have been on mission trips, gone to different places of the world. You know, and it amazes me that I hear missionary stories of people going, and they talk about all the sites that they saw and the touring that they did. And there's nothing wrong with that if you get a chance to see some of the beauty of God's creation and you get that opportunity. Sometimes your host allows you to do that. But for the most part, on the trips that we've gone on, we didn't get to do very much of that because we wanted to focus on missions and the reason we were there. But you look at this and you look at Paul, that's true missionary work. That's true ministry. Do what is before you. Put your hands on the plow. Don't look back. Do the work and get the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and get souls born again. But notice this. He went right back to the synagogue. Here's what I want you to write down. Persistence is the key to kingdom building. Persistence is the key to kingdom building. Persistence. Keep knocking on that door. Keep working it. Keep honing your skills. Keep doing what Jesus told you to do. Because I'm telling you, if you look at this, and I know modern theologians have basically said that Paul was a failure, just as the Pope said that Jesus on the cross was a failure, which are idiotic comments and demonic in nature, that people would look at this and say that they were failures because of the conflict, the obstacles, and everything they went through. No, those were the things that built the kingdom. Those oppositions which caused persistence, that's what caused the kingdom to be built, and churches were established, and great things happened because these men, according to the Bible, women too were there, continued in the doctrine of faith and continued to plow and continued to sow. And then we today are reaping the benefits of what these men and women have done. They are truly the heroes of faith. And may we ask God that we would be like them in many ways as they followed Christ. Father, I gave you word tonight. I pray that we would be transformed and translated, first of all, into the image of Jesus. And that, Lord, we would take these historical facts and these wonderful heroes of faith and their journeys, and it would just leave an indelible mark on our lives. Father, we may never do what they have done. We may never be in that situation and the facing of death and trial. But, Father, there are things that we're going through in life that we could be better at. There are things in life that our faith can be stronger at. And I pray that we'd have that infusion of power tonight and that we would be transformed into the image of Christ. Father, bless your people. Keep them safe. We look forward to ISM this Friday and also Sunday morning. What a time it's going to be. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I love y'all. I'll see you Sunday.